Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
You guys, we're going to jump right in. I'm going to read you a number of verses from Acts chapter 2 and then also from Romans chapter 10. We're going to jump right in. And this is Peter addressing a crowd at Pentecost on the other side of the resurrection. He said this: "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this." Amen? Amen. Romans 10, verse 9 says this. This is where we'll focus today. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." All right, we're going to talk about that Romans text. It tells us how to be saved, how to have eternal life. That's a really, really big deal. Let's lean in to what it's saying. You may have noticed it comes in two parts. The first part says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that's the first piece of it. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, here's the thing. This idea of confessing that Jesus is Lord, it often gets whittled down and watered down and reduced down to something overly simplistic. It usually is done by people like me, preachers on stages, who try to make things as simple as possible. This thing gets reduced down to what amounts to, in the eyes of many, essentially coming to the front, walking an aisle at a service, at a church, and then you say the magic words, and then you're all good. So let's address that. There are no magic words. And this is a whole lot more than just reciting a line. This is a demonstration of something deep and profound that happens within our hearts. It's a very intense phrase to say, Jesus is Lord. The word confess that's used here, it means that a promise is being made, a covenant is happening. And it's deeply, profoundly personal. Now, there's this thing that's happened. I'm sure you've noticed it, where people will say, not my president. Have you guys noticed that? Not my president, right? You can nod your heads. You guys familiar with this? Okay, it's a thing. And everybody relax, okay? Just relax, okay? I'm not going to talk about politics on Easter, okay? I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. If you're a guest, deep breath, okay? Probably the weirdest stuff that's going to happen today has already happened, so you're good. You're all right, deep breath, I'm not going to talk about politics at all. However, if you want to come up to me afterwards, I still won't talk to you about politics. I have no desire. So forget all of that. But there is this thing that people do where they go, oh, it's not my president. And they've said it with Biden, they said it with Trump. And then it actually went on before that. I mean, I was picked up steam as of late. But they said about Obama. It actually kind of really got a ton of traction for the first time with W, because with Bush, that's the first time you could, like, get a coffee cup that said, not my president on it, or a t-shirt, or a banner, or that type of thing, okay? But here's the thing. People say, well, that started with Bush. Do you think that started with George Bush? Or do you think that probably started with, like, George Washington? Don't you think that just goes all the way back? And you know what? So be it. Like, I get it. I understand the sentiment. It shows some disapproval and, you know, angst and, you know, a touch of rebellion even. I get it. Not mad about it, but on some level, at least in the eyes of the law, okay, that's not a reflection of your heart or anything like that, no, but just in the eyes of the law to say not my president, it's kind of a nonsense statement because, no offense, but because if you're an American, just legally, that's the president, right? I mean, that's just how it works. That's just the deal. That's the arrangement. Now, said that to say, that's not how it works in God's kingdom. It's not how it works. No one is forced in. No one is coerced in. No one is manipulated in. No one marries in. You're not even born into it. You're reborn into it, but you're not even born into it. Hear me. Entering the kingdom of God is optional. It's a choice. You can say, Jesus is not my Lord. You could say that, and it means exactly that. All the way to the core, that's what it means. Now, Jesus is ultimately, I'm going to be very clear, he is Lord of all. But he set it up in such a way that you and I, we can choose to follow him or to not follow him. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is to make a choice to follow him. It's to make a choice, hear me, to surrender to him as your king, to kneel before the Almighty, to put every aspect of your life under his authority. It is to pledge absolute allegiance to him in everything. It means you'll do what he says, no matter what he says, even when it's really hard, even when it's scary, even when it's not well received. But Jesus does not force us to call him Lord. He doesn't manipulate or coerce. We can listen to him or not. And for the folks who never say Jesus is Lord, they never make that confession, or for the ones who maybe get the wrong idea and they walk to the front of a church and they just recite the phrase Jesus is Lord as if it were magic words, but it doesn't really change their lives. To those folks, Jesus gives a warning. He says you're building your house on sand. So Matthew chapter 7, I'll just read it to you. This is how Jesus explained it. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, so people who hear from the Lord and then choose to follow, that's obedience, that's declaring Jesus is Lord. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. It's hard to put words around it. It's more something that maybe perhaps we can acknowledge as a reality better than explain it. But it's like a fundamental angst, you know. It's like in a lot of people, sort of this stomach level dread that nags a lot of folks. And it's this feeling that something in their life just isn't the way it's supposed to be. Even when everything's fine, things still aren't fine. When things are right, things still don't feel right. Something still feels off. And you should know this feeling comes to everyone, regardless of their place in life. So this comes to the wildly successful people, and it comes to the utterly unsuccessful people, and to absolutely everyone in between. And it's this like gut-level awareness that you might be building on the wrong foundation. And people ask questions like, what if my life, like fundamentally, isn't about what it's supposed to be about? In pure love, your life is supposed to be about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And that's the most true thing I will ever know. It's the most true thing I could ever say. And it is absolutely fundamental to absolutely everything. So think about what that means. If this is the fundamental truth that runs through every aspect of everything, what does that mean for me? It means that if I choose to follow him, my life then runs in harmony, in coherence with what is ultimately the most true thing about everything. And on the other hand, if I don't choose to follow him, that means my life runs counter to what is the most true thing about everything. It means my life will be going against the grain of what matters the most about everything. That's a tough go. And whether I recognize or acknowledge it or not, that's where that kind of deep stomach level angst comes from. That unshakable, nagging feeling that I might be giving my life to the wrong things. And the deal is, no amount of success or rationalizations could ever really address that. Yeah, people do this all the time, you know. They feel that angst, and it motivates them to go do something better or accomplish the next thing or have the next success. And then they find that ultimately they're left with that same nagging feeling. And then success upon success upon success, it doesn't address that fundamental angst. It won't do it. Why? Because, think about it. What's the point of putting a second story on a house that's built on sand? What's the point of putting a second story on a house that's built on sand? D.L. Moody said this. He said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Now, here's the thing. This might be a little heavy. if you were under the impression that all you really had to do was walk to the front of a church and say the magic words, you didn't really have to surrender your life to Jesus or hand it all over to him, you might actually hear what I'm saying now and go, well, Aaron, that's not as good of a deal. Like, before it's like a one-time thing and you're good, and now you're talking about surrendering to him always and in everything. And I thought the fact that I walked an aisle 5, 10, 20 years ago, or the fact that I could at any time sort of say the magic words and then I would be good no matter what. Now you're saying I have to surrender everything and bow my knee to the King of Glory and my whole life is his. Is that what you're saying? Yes, I am saying that. And hear me. No matter what you have heard at any point along the way, let me be very clear, that is what the Bible teaches. Don't get it twisted. So you might hear that and go, is that as good of a deal? Just think, here's what you need to not get twisted. That deal, the one where you surrender all to the King, hear me on this and stay with me. That's like by a million miles the way better deal. It's a way, way better deal. Stay with me when you think about it. When we make Jesus our Lord, we believe in the resurrection, as the text says. That means we get eternal life with Jesus. I want to be very clear about this. That's the absolute best thing anyone could ever be offered, ever, for always. And it's not even close. Don't you think that's fair to say? Eternal life with Jesus, the absolute best thing, hands down, blue ribbon, tallest trophy. No way to upgrade on that. It's a blowout win. That's the best. And it's offered to us by Jesus through his death and resurrection, and it's the best thing ever. But stay with me. Eternal life also comes with the second best thing ever. And the second best thing ever is life with Jesus right here, right now. It is walking with your King day in and day out, living in full surrender to him, following him left foot, right foot, no matter where it leads. I'm telling you, that's the second best thing ever. And I will grant to you, it is a distant second to the sweet by and by. I got it. It doesn't glisten like the streets of gold. And there's still angst and difficulty. I get it. But life with Jesus now, it is beautiful, it is rich, it is fulfilling, it is meaning, it is purpose, it is wild, it is messy, it is hard. It is sacrifice, it is servanthood, it's loving your neighbor and your enemy, it's praying and blessing those who persecute you. It's so hard and it's so good. It's purpose and worth and meaning. It's putting your hand to the plow for the glory of God and for the sake of your fellow man. And the only thing better than that is heaven itself. It's hard, but it is good. It's the second best thing ever. Now, Mia, quick story. I not too long ago, I bought a knockoff Peloton because I needed another place to throw my clothes. As it turns out, so I use it sometimes. Anyway, it came not all done up and ready, but in a box with a lot of pieces and an instruction manual. And wasn't too bad. But let's just say that I get the box and I open it up and I see the instruction. I get all the pieces laid out and I look at this and go, you know what? I don't really want to knock off Peloton. That's not what I want. What I really wanted was like, I wanted a doghouse. That's what I want. So I'm gonna take these pieces and parts, and I'm gonna try to manufacture from it what I really want, which is a doghouse. Okay? It's not gonna go well. Nothing's going to connect. Nothing's gonna, like the Duma Flitchit is never gonna fit with the Whatchamacallit as I try to force this into something that it's not designed to be. And if I try hard enough, long enough, it's gonna be angsty and frustrating. I'm gonna say words that preachers and other people aren't supposed to say. And eventually, maybe if I really dig down and I apply some skill and get a little bit lucky, then maybe I could take that mess of parts and from it, I could get something that vaguely resembles something like a doghouse. And my little dog Tyson would probably be terrified to go in it, and probably should be. I would imagine that's how it would go. But then if I said, you know what? You know, I do want to knock off Peloton after all. I'm going to pull the instruction manual out, and I'm going to follow what it says. It would be this just a tremendous relief, at least by comparison. Like suddenly the pieces would begin to make sense. The design of each piece would become practical, logical, reasonable. The Duma Flitchit would connect with the Whatchamacallit. The hardware would slide right in as it was designed to. That, you know, that really satisfying snap when you put the right two pieces together and it's that would happen like a few times, and when I was done, there'd be no parts left over. That's never actually happened to me when I assembled something, but I can imagine that would feel great, right? That would work. And then when I was done, I would have a machine capable of doing the significant thing that it was designed by its creator to do. And here's the thing, our lives are no different. When we take our lives and we are determined to make from them what we see best, we enter a process of angst and frustration as we try to do something with parts that they're not designed to do. Actually, and I mean actually making Jesus your Lord, here's the thing, think about it. It puts your life into alignment with the designer's intent. And suddenly, those disparate parts and pieces start to make sense. The passions that fuel you, the fears that drive you, the aspects of your personality that didn't seem to have a place before, suddenly the Duma Flitchits and the Whatchamacallits start to get that satisfying click. And when you're finished, when God is finished, you are left with something that can do the thing that its designer created it to do. And when your life runs in alignment with the designer's intent, it is satisfying. And I want to be very clear, hard and treacherous and difficult and sacrifice and service, all of those things. But it is beautiful in a satisfying way that you can't begin to fathom. I'm telling you, it's the second best thing ever. So if you hear me say, you got to really surrender to Jesus in order to sign up for this deal, and that doesn't sound like as good of a thing, I'm telling you, you're missing it. Trusting him only sweetens the deal. Now, on to the second part of the verse. Quickly. As you confess that Jesus is Lord, and secondly, you believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, that's a heck of a thing to believe. Believe that God raised him from the dead. I want to be clear about this. Please don't miss it. That does not mean that you have to suspend rational thought and take some wild, blind, crazy leap of faith. It does not mean that. In my mind, and I'm a pretty simple guy, I get it, but in my mind, the absolute wildest, greatest, blindest, craziest leap of faith is to assume that this phenomenal, infinite world does not have a creator. That's a leap. That somehow, I mean, think about it. I mean, trace it all the way back. Somehow, it just came into existence. From infinite nothing came everything. Without source, without a purpose, it was just poof. And There was no one there to say poof. No one there to say poof. No force, no power, no reason, no source material. Nothing from nothing and for nothing came everything. And from that nothing came us, you and me. The infinite complexities of our bodies, our minds, our emotions, this world, all of this, just a series of untold trillions and trillions and trillions of accidents and happenstance and mistakes and aw shucks. And out of that came my brain, your brain, everything you've ever known, the whole created order, all of that from nothing for nothing. Guys, maybe I'm just too simple, but I cannot even imagine a greater, blinder, wilder, crazier leap of faith than that. I can't even begin, personally, to suspend my own rationality long enough to fathom how that could be true. And that is why the vast, vast, overwhelming majority of people believe and accept the idea of a creator, of a creator. Now, there are some who actually don't, and no offense when I say this, which I know is something that people say before they offend you, but I don't actually believe the people who say that they don't believe in the idea of a creator. I don't believe them. I don't think they're lying. They may really believe that they believe that. I just don't believe that they really believe that. For two reasons. Number one, the Bible teaches that God's creation makes his presence undeniable, and I agree. And number two, I just don't believe that human beings are capable of having that much faith. Or of sustaining for any real amount of time an idea that irrational. I just don't think it's possible. So, it's that. Now, the creation. And then this concept of a resurrection. Do I have a scientific grid for how a dead person could come back to life? No, I do not. Not even close. I don't even have a starting point for how to explain that. But hear me on this. This is, I think, very simply rational. If you believe in a creator, then it's completely rational to believe in miracles. If a creator put this here and set the rules of nature that govern this world into place, it is not a stretch at all to believe that that creator could then reach in and bend or break their own rules. That's what we call a miracle, something we just cannot explain. That doesn't mean it's inexplicable. And actually, it's really not a stretch to believe then that that creator could do literally anything in this world. In my mind, for what it's worth, maybe not much, but to not believe in miracles, that's the stretch. If you have a worldview that imagines a creator, then rationally, you should have no problem with the idea that that creator could then intervene in their creation. I'm not saying that it isn't hard to believe in miracles. It is. What I am saying is that it is much, much harder to not believe in them than it is to believe in them. And among them a resurrection. Now, why does this resurrection matter so much? Why is it such a big deal that it's one of the two things you got to do? It's so fundamental. Well, here's the thing. I think this part's pretty simple. There's one thing I think we'd probably pretty all agree on this, which is that death comes for everyone. Everyone. No exceptions. But God's promise to us is eternal life. So what does that mean? How can that be facilitated? Here's what it means, plain and simple. He has to conquer death. He has to conquer death or he cannot offer you life. It's really not much good if a dead guy offers you eternal life, is it? It's like, what have you got to offer me? You're dead. It has to be conquered. And through the cross and the resurrection, this is why we celebrate so crazy on Easter, Jesus conquered death. He's got death in a headlock. He's holding death in submission under his thumb. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was about my son's age, it was like 14, something like that, I was a little scrawny 14-year-old in youth group, and my sister married this guy named Rob, and he was the biggest, coolest, most enormous human being I've ever seen in my life. He's the strongest man I think to this day I've ever seen or known. I went to the gym with him, which was real awkward, and I watched him put 500 pounds on the bench press. I watched the bar bend, and I watched him rep it like it was nothing. He had me spot for him, which was hilarious. I weighed 80 pounds. I was like, Rob, what am I gonna? He was like, I don't really need it. Just, it's fine. So anyway, he was a youth pastor, and he came to our church's youth group to like run an event, you know, because he was like the big cool youth pastor guy. And so he was running this event, and I'm trying to be cool and fit in, and, you know, I want to be awesome. And so I know the big cool youth pastor guy. So I was like, this would be funny. He's like a bear. I will poke the bear. You know, I'll taunt him a little bit because I married my sister. Maybe I've got some leverage. So I don't remember what I did, but I did something to taunt him, said something, did something. I don't remember. Because it gets a little blurry after that. Because he picked me up and he tied me in a knot and wadded me in a little ball. And then he set me down on the table next to him and he just held me there. And then just continue leading the event for a while. And he wasn't bothered. He wasn't strained. There were lots of veins. None of them were bulging. He was just holding me down with no effort whatsoever. And I remember, I'm just going to wait. And I'll wait till he gets distracted. And then I'll fight my way out. I tried that many times. It did not work. And then finally I got his attention with tears beginning to form and a quivering voice. I said, Rom, there are girls here. He's like, all right. So he and let me go. I was in utter submission, held down, nothing I could do. I was defeated. When Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the grave, death was defeated, held down, the great enemy of man, tied in a knot and held in submission by our King, the Almighty. And what that means is that for those of us who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in the resurrection, who believe that death has been defeated, for them, for us, when they face death, they simply step through it and into eternal life. It's made available to us by the kindness, the grace, and the forgiveness of our God. And it is available to everyone. It's really hard to believe that God will forgive us as individuals, harder for us than for anyone else, because you were there for every single horrible thing you've ever done. And that's only true for yourself. It's harder to believe that God would forgive and offer forgiveness to you and mercy. It might be available to others, but not to me, to think that you might be the exception. I want to be clear, there are no exceptions. And if you struggle with this idea that God might not make his forgiveness available to you, I would like to encourage you to read the Bible. Because I've read the Bible, read the whole thing. You know what I discovered after reading the whole thing from start to finish? That I think there's only 4 men in the whole book that I would even let watch my children. I thought about it. Jesus and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They seem like solid dudes. Everybody else, no way. You're not coming near my kids. Even like the heroes of the faith, Moses, David, Paul, you know what they all had in common? Murderers. Murderers. I don't think a single one of the 12 apostles could pass a background check. Except maybe Judas, as it works out. Maybe. Guys, what the Bible makes clear is that he offers hope and help and grace and mercy and forgiveness and infinite, boundless love to absolutely everyone. It's offered to you because it's offered to all. I watched The Passion of the Christ last night with my son, and I was struck, something always gets me, but this time particularly struck, by Christ our Savior suffering in ways we cannot begin to fathom, and yet what is foremost on his mind is he interceding on behalf of the people who are murdering him. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. God, please, as they are just ravaging his body, in that moment, he uses some of his last breaths to say, God, forgive. Please, Father, forgive them. They don't know. Guys, it's not hard for Jesus to forgive. It's his joy to forgive. He came and died so that he could forgive and still be just, because God's not after revenge. He's after redemption. He's after your redemption, your restoration, your healing. It's available to everyone. I'm going to ask Erin to come on up. She's going to help me play some music, help me close things up. Now, if you've been to church even one time, you know that this is the end of the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, the preacher gets very serious, and he says things like, with every head bowed and every eye closed, right? We'll get there in a minute. I noticed something. This was a while ago. It was amazing. We got to that point. It was right here in the service. As a few months ago, and we got to that point in the service, and I asked that every head would bow. And as I looked around the room, I don't know if you guys think I keep my eyes closed. I don't. There's a lot of wires. I can't hold still. I got to keep my eyes open. I'm looking around the room, and what I noticed is that there were a number of people in the church whose faces, their faces began to glow. And my heart started to race. I thought, what is happening? Is this like Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he was martyred and his face shone with the glory of the Lord? Is it like Moses when he came down Mount Sinai after being face to face with the Lord and it was glowing with the glory and the love of God? And I realized, no, they just opened their phones. It's pretty dark. They opened their phones. Right, well, that's a lot less exciting. But I get it. You know, if you're kind of checked out, you're not really with it. It's a pretty good time to check the score of the ball game, I get it. So no judgment. So here's the thing. Believe it or not, I'm actually going to lean into that. I actually want you to have your phone out. A lot of times when you've been to church and you ask people to respond, they do a raise a hand or a walk forward or say a thing or do a thing. We're not going to raise hands or walk forwards or say a thing or do a thing, none of that. Instead, I want to ask you to send a text message. Very simple. If you text the word Jesus to that number, you'll get a reply right away. If you don't get the reply, heads up, it didn't work. Check the number and try again. And I want to welcome you to send that text message if you are in a position where you say, you know what, the whole thing where you say Jesus is Lord, like really, I surrender my everything to him, I bow a knee to the King of Glory, and now my life is his, and then you believe in the resurrection, and then are saved. I'm not sure I've done that. Then I would ask you to send that text message. And then you'll it's just a link to a website. No alarms will go off or anything. With some a video to watch and a form to fill out, because we would love to connect with you and have a conversation about some next steps. I know that this is sort of the dramatic moment, and this is where a pastor is really supposed to earn his paycheck. You know, I'm really supposed to bring in, land the plane. I have no desire to do that. I do not want to whisk you away with a dramatic conclusion, because I am not trying to get you to do something impulsive. I'm just passing along a simple but very important invitation. Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, saw our need for salvation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and we're all guilty. And so we need a Savior. And Jesus, in his kindness, came and humbled himself to the form of a man, lived a sinless life, and died, hear me, in our place. He took the punishment, the guilt, the shame that belonged to us onto himself. He faced death so that you wouldn't have to. And he conquered death so that you would never know it. Because he holds death in submission, he can simply invite you through the doorway, where you step like a threshold of a doorway. You step over that doorway and into eternal life. That's what death is for those who believe. And his invitation is to every single one of you. There are no exceptions. Where he would say, submit to me as your king. give your life to me. I'll pull your life into alignment with the way the world is. It's good, it's hard, but it's good. And then I'll bring you into eternal life. And I love every one of you so much. There's no exceptions. He extends it to all. That's the invitation. So, with every head bowed and every phone open, I feel sacrilegious, but it made me chuckle. I planned that one. Sure enough, would you pull out your phone? Would you bow your heads? I'm happy to see your faces glow. That's fine. We're just going to take a moment to reflect on this. I'll remind you of the phone number. Maybe you can plug it in now, 865-351-6020. I know we're bowing our heads, but you can look. It's on the screen. And if you want to receive and say yes to Christ's invitation for the very first time, text the word Jesus, hit send. Or if you would say, you know what, man, I did that a long time ago, or I did that a while back, but the whole surrendering everything, I think I am building my house on sand. I think that's the idea, but it's not been on the right foundation. And I'm not building my life on the rock. I'm building my life on sand, and I would encourage you to do the very same thing. So just text the word Jesus to that number and hit send.